We've had a lot of challenges in Montana with the brethren. Or maybe I should say the brethren have been facing trials and tests. And it sounds like you're facing them here. I think we have an active antagonist enemy that is trying to discourage us. We have a loving Heavenly Father that wants us to grow in godly character, and He's allowing it because He wants us to be closer to Him. And I don't know. I guess the way I would say I've come to feel is punch drunk. You familiar with the term punch drunk? Where you get beat up so much that you actually start feeling drunk, like, you know, you don't know what's going on. We've had cancer surgeries, serious cancer surgeries. We had a member who I stopped to anoint his wife on the way home from Billings on the last day of the Feast on Unleavened Bread on Monday, and she died of cancer the next Thursday. That was a week ago, Thursday. And then on Monday morning after that, I got a call that Jack Sturgis from Mr. White had been taken to the hospital that morning or late that night with a massive stroke, and then he died on, I believe, Thursday. So a week later, we had our elder in Kalispell die and never regain consciousness. The lady that went in to the emergency and then was transferred didn't realize she had cancer. She had a huge tumor. She just thought she had gained some weight. And turned out it was a 14 by 16 inch tumor that they took out. And she was able to, you know, she was lucid and was able to be involved in decisions that had to be made. I was there with them during the day of the surgery. But those things shake a congregation. And so you start asking questions, and, you know, why do these things happen? And I'm, you know, just listening to a few things I've heard going on in this area, and I don't try to keep tabs on what's going on. And I, you know, sometimes you don't want to know certain things. You know, it's just you feel so overwhelmed already. But I think that all of us are dealing with those challenges, aren't we? And we all have things in our lives that hit us. And I hear these announcements today about, you know, a death here. This afternoon, Mr. White's going to be doing Jack Sturgis' funeral at 4 Montana time. That'd be 3 our time. Rock Corbett was really close to Jack, and Rock and Nancy drove up, so I assume he'll be speaking at the funeral as well. Jack would be very missed. But, you know, it's just, when I heard that news, I cried. I sobbed. And I think that's how you feel too. You know, sometimes you just say, enough. You know, you hear about other people that are fighting cancer, and it's like these diseases. And, you know, I've had to fight being fearful. And so I just admit, I've had to fight being fearful, being overwhelmed, and having a lack of faith. And so I figure that I'm not that unique. And it says in Psalms 34, I think you're familiar with this scripture, in verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. The Lord delivers us out of them all. So we have that to look to. I think we have to keep that in the forethought of our minds. I think it's similar to the story I'm going to share with you about a people about 3,500 years ago, as they're about to enter the promised land. Because I think, brethren, that we're really close to entering the promised land. For us, it's the kingdom of God, right? We're looking to the kingdom of God. And I think we've been wandering in the wilderness like they were. They were 40 years. You know, how many of us thought we'd be here in 2013 and be on this side of the millennium? Anybody? Anyone think they'd last this long? I didn't. I expected that by now. I mean, I came in the church when I was 9. I expected by now that this nation would have had like 30 years of land Sabbaths, okay? Because it talks about, you know, the land having its rest, right? You look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of these scriptures, they're millennial. And so I thought, okay, this is how I was, my life. Here's my life plan when I was a kid. Maybe get to go to 1 year of Ambassador College, graduate from the University of Petra. Some of you old timers will remember that. 3.5 years, everyone would be going there. So there was no question about admittance, you know, passing the admission test. If you got there, you'd be in. I didn't know whether I'd be changed to a spirit being or not. I sort of thought not because I was too young. I had other things I wanted to experience before, you know, spirit being life. You know, obviously marriage life is better than spirit being life, and I wasn't married yet. So I thought marriage. Then, I'm honest. I mean, young people think that way. I used to be young. At 60, I can't claim youth anymore. Can I, Al? So I thought, you know, I would be a physical king. I thought it was going to be so exciting to live into the millennium, see the end time events, witness them firsthand, see Christ return, and be a physical king working with spirit beings, you know, old timers and old people that have been converted to, like myself now, into spirit beings. And reign as a physical king, working with people, teaching them God's way, rebuilding the world. And then about this age of my life, I'd still be, you know, vim, and you know, filled with vim and vigor, and I'd be able to return with my children and my grandchildren and recolonize the Americas and come back to the lands where I grew up, and it would be just overflowing with, you know, deer and antelope and buffalo, and the streams and rivers would be clean again. You'd be able to drink out of them and bring my grandkids back to colonize this country. Hasn't happened. We're still here. But brethren, I think we're on the cusp of the return of Jesus Christ. I think that our enemy is very angry, and he wants to stop that. And so we're facing trials and tests, and at this time, I think some of us can be a little bit overwhelmed. But you know, there is a parallel story that about 3,500 years ago, there was another group of people that were going to go into a promised land, and they were a bit apprehensive as well. They were untried, they were inexperienced, their parents had all died off, and they heard a lot of scary stories about monsters and giants. And they were going to go into this land and have to fight, and they hadn't fought before. And besides that, they just lost their leader, someone they knew for a long time. And we've had something similar happen to us. You know, most of us knew Mr. Looker very well. His death impacted us. Some of us remember Mr. Armstrong, knew him. He's gone. Here these people were, they just lost their leader, and now they had a new leader, and they were going to go in and fight these people that they didn't know a whole lot about. Well, today, I'd like to look at the advice that God gave those people, the children of Israel, before they went into the promised land. Because the advice he gave to them is advice that I think we need now. Because we're about to enter the kingdom of God. We're about to enter the end times events. The millennium is very close, and so I think the advice to them is advice that applies to us. I have 4 points I'm going to share with you, if you like points. The first one is that we need to have resolve. The second is to be strong and of good courage. The third is to let God fight your battles. And the fourth, I guess you could sum up and say, is to exercise the Holy Spirit. So resolve, be strong and of good courage, let God fight your battles. And that's why I've entitled this message, Let God Fight Your Battles. And fourth, to exercise the Holy Spirit. I think this applies to us. I think we need it. Because I think they were sort of a little bit fearful. They were a little bit overwhelmed about what was ahead of them, just like what's ahead of us. The greatest tribulation the world has seen. And that's ahead of us. And right now, I think God is preparing us for it. Let's look at Joshua chapter 21, verse 15. I'm going to go to the end of Joshua's life. Because if you think about what happened at that time, when they were about to go into the promised land, the oldest person would have been 60 years old, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. With the exception of Caleb and Joshua, there had been no one above 60, because Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that had a good report, right? And so they were told they were the exception, so Joshua was their leader. So he was the hoary head, if you want to call him that, that led them. But everyone else was under 60. And if you think about it, they had wandered for 40 years. So those that were like, say, 19 or just on the edge of being 20, that just barely made it. So they would have been 60, but everyone else would have been younger than that. And the only ones that would have been, you know, zero at that time, they'd be 40. So those that were probably, say, 5 years old probably had memories, dim ones, of coming out of Egypt. But the rest of those people that had been born in the wilderness did not have any experience. Only thing they knew was being in the wilderness. You know what I mean? They were just all they knew. They didn't remember Egypt because they weren't there. They'd just been wandering around. I sort of envision it like the Bismarck after it was torpedoed by the British when the rudder was stuck. It was just sort of going around in the ocean until it was sunk. They were just wandering around out in the desert. Maybe they had places where they were quite a while, but they'd just been wandering around. I think, you know, we can draw analogies that we're in a spiritual wilderness, sort of wandering around, waiting to enter the kingdom of God. But Joshua was their leader. He was their new leader. But you think about it, they'd heard these stories about why their parents didn't go in. There are children there whose dads had been one of the spies. And some of those kids were probably sticking up for their dads. You know, well, my dad, you know, he saw. And so those rumors were probably perpetuating. Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua giving his final advice. I'm jumping to the end. You know the story, how they did, but I wanted to share this because this is the first point that I want to make, is that we need to be resolved that we're going to be there. We need to be resolved that we're going to last, that we're going to endure to the end, that we're not going to fall away, that we're not going to look for an excuse. We're not looking for a way out, that we have to be resolved and committed to this way of life. Let me begin in verse 14. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel when they gathered at the end of his life. Now, therefore, fear the Eternal and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That sound familiar? Remember that from the days of unleavened bread? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? He said, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve You, the Eternal. A lot of us have come out of this world. And if we were born in the Church of God, our parents probably came out, and they served other gods, they served other, kept other holidays. He's talking about on the other side of the Red Sea. But before your conversion, before your parents' conversion, he says, put away those gods and serve the Eternal, the Almighty. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Eternal, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. Brethren, we should make that our saying. We should make that the motto of our families, of our life. And we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. We will serve the Almighty God, the God that brought us out. We think back to what we went through to come out. Because in most cases, God had to do some mighty works to wake us up, to make us see his truth. And he's worked mighty works in our life since then as well. But as for me and my house, we will serve the eternal. Joshua was resolved. He knew the way his family was going to go. He taught them. He says, you teach your children. We need to teach our children this is the way. We need to convince them. We need to explain to them why we believe this and have them internalize it. So it's not just the parents' religion, so it's their religion. So it's their way of life. It's their beliefs. So point number one, be resolved to serve God. Point number two is to be strong and of good courage. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. This is Moses' direction to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. And brethren, I think sometimes what I found myself worrying about was cancer. Seeing people drop from cancer or getting cancer, I started thinking, well, what, you know, am I going to get cancer? My wife had cancer. It's sobering. I was fearful. And I read these words, and it says we need to be strong and in good courage. This word to be strong is similar, is the same word, I believe this is the same word, but there's a couple words that are translated. One of them is translated when it refers to Pharaoh, that he made his heart hard. He hardened his heart. In other words, he braced himself. We need to brace ourselves as well. My daughter Nicole was talking to Val the other day about how you harden yourself like a bulwark, like a wall against the water, that you're there to brace yourself. Most of us have been to the ocean sometime, right? And, you know, you go out there in the sand, and you dig your feet into the bottom, and the waves come in, you sort of just brace yourself for the waves, right? You're not going to let the wave push you over. And the bigger the wave, the more the challenge, right? You sort of stagger back a little bit, but you're bracing yourself. That's what it means to be strong. We need to brace ourselves and be courageous, of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that goes with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. We need to have that confidence. If we lack it, we need to ask God to strengthen us, to look to him, and to know that he's going to take care of us. No matter what. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all of Israel, how would you like to have that happen? Here, you know, a million or a couple million, 2 million, however many people, all out there. And here's Moses is, there's Joshua. And in front of all the people, he tells him, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, the Eternal, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Our enemy wants us to be discouraged. He's trying to discourage us, but we should not be. God says, don't be discouraged. Let's go to Joshua. Let's go see what here. That was Moses talking to Joshua. Now God actually talks to him. Joshua chapter 1. Here's quite a promise. Verse 5, he said, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide an inheritance for the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous. Now he tells them what they have to do. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you, turn you not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wheresoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Isn't that what we want? He says, you know, study this. Study God's word. Look at this. Put that in your mind. This is what's positive. Live this way. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. That same promise applies to us, brethren, that he'll be with us no matter what happens, no matter what the challenge. There's no temptation that's taken us that he doesn't provide a way of escape. We can be confident of this, that he is in charge. You think about Job. Did Job have trials? Who allowed Job to have those trials? God. How'd things work out in the end? Job learned a lot, and God blessed him more. God wants us to learn lessons. We learn a lot of lessons through life. Let's go to the next point. Let God fight your battle. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Just want to pick this one up before we go to chapter 23, which says, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel, the Eternal, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, fought for Israel. I had this marked in my Bible from when I was 18 years old, when there was a draft for Vietnam. I had a high draft number, but I signed up as a conscientious objector. Had to go through and study this, and these are one of the verses. Let's go to 23, chapter 23 of Joshua. God said he would fight our battles. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 3. This is Joshua speaking to the elders of Israel. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Eternal your God is he that has fought for you. God will fight for us. God will strengthen us. You know, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling fearful, you need to go find a quiet place to pray. You need to find a closet. You need to find a bathroom, you know, someplace that there's a place where you can get away from, where you can shut the door and you can ask God to strengthen you. Even a short prayer when you recognize that you're being overwhelmed. So Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We need to ask him, God, I need you to fight this for me. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to fight this battle. Verse 6, he tells them again, he says, but you therefore, be you therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right or the left. Now we're going to have temptations to turn to the right and to turn to the left. There's a big celebration in Montana this week. It made me sick. They struck down the laws against homosexuality. big celebration. It was on the news, a big signing party. It's no longer a law. It's no longer against the law in Montana. They say they struck down that archaic law. And we live in a society that says God doesn't exist and you can do whatever you want. That's eating away at our morals, our fiber of what is right and wrong, taking God out of the picture. I read that they've taken Bibles out of Walter Reed Navy Hospital, trying to take God's name out of the Pledge of Allegiance. God's being removed. That's the society that we live in. We're being tempted to turn away, not know God's way. He says, don't turn to the right, nor to the left. Verse 8, but cleave you unto the Eternal your God, as you have done unto this day. Verse 9, for the Eternal has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Eternal your God, he it is that fights for you as he has promised you. God will fight for us. He will fight the battles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Here's the story. It's not as one that we're as familiar with, where Hezekiah was being attacked. Where do we want to begin here? I don't think we have time to read the whole story. Verse 7 repeats what we've been talking about, this aspect of being strong and courageous. He says, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. There's more with us than is with him. See, it's talking about Sennacherib of Assyria, and he basically told Hezekiah, he said, you know what? I've conquered all the nations all around. And they went and prayed to their gods, and their gods didn't hear them. Their gods didn't save them. And your God's not going to save you either, because I'm stronger than your God, and my God's stronger than your God. Sounds like my dad's bigger than your dad. Y'all know that story? Well, basically, Sennacherib was saying, no, my God's stronger than your God. Verse 16, it says, his servants, this is talking about Sennacherib's. Let's begin in verse 14. Who was among all those gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither believe you him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Eternal God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations and other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Boy, can you imagine that? I mean, this is like scary stuff. But you know, isn't that what we hear outside? Do people get criticized for trusting God, for believing that he's involved in their lives? That we want to do things God's way? Verse 18, then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them, to make them afraid, and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. They prayed and cried to heaven. You can go back, jot down the verse I started with, citing Psalm 34. It says, God's eyes are on the righteous. He hears their cries. The Eternal hears and delivers. Psalm 34, 17. He hears and delivers them all out of all their trouble. The Eternal is close to them of a broken heart. He delivers them out of all their troubles. So here Hezekiah did what was written by David. And he cried out to God. And Isaiah cried out. And the Lord sent an angel, verse 21, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Cut them off. Cut them down. The leaders, the captains, the mighty men. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, the one that he said was greater than the Israelites' God, they that came out of his own bowels, who would that be? His own children, slew him there with a sword. And thus the Eternal saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. God was with them. He fought the battle. There's another example. I'm not sure if it was Elijah or Elisha. I think it was Elisha. Remember when he was surrounded by the enemy and he had the young man with him? Remember that story? Basically said the same thing that was said here in verse 7. There's more with us than with them. And I guess this young man that was next to Elisha was like, he's probably all humped over, wetting his pants type thing, so fearful. And Elisha prayed that prayer, said, open his eyes that he can see. And God opened his eyes, and he probably was looking like this, and he looked around and saw on the hills. He started seeing these angels, and he looked around, and all around him, on every side, were angels with flaming swords and chariots of fire. And then by the time he came back around, he said, okay, bring it on. He was ready. Because he could see that God was stronger than this army that was out in front of him. That God is still on his throne. He still has that army, and they're there for us to fight our battles, brethren. God delivered them. God will deliver us. We need to be bold. We need to have courage. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. I find it interesting in Acts. This sort of ties in. This might be a little bit out of sequence, but there's a couple of verses I'd like to share with you. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It'd be helpful if I was in chapter 4. Chapter 3 doesn't have 29 verses. That was disconcerting. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants, this is Acts 4, 29, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant, I have in my margin, Jesus. That they speak with boldness. You look at what happened, you can read later in other places in Acts when Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary tour spoke with boldness, and how God converted half of Antioch up in Pisidia. I think it was Pisidia on their first missionary tour, where half the city was converted. They spake with boldness. When they were in Cyprus and the governor of Cyprus asked him to come, and he spoke. And he spoke boldly. And he converted so many people. And a false prophet tried to stir things up, and Paul basically called out God's power to blind him, just like he'd been blinded. God allowed them to speak with power. Yes, half the city. Can you imagine half the city being converted? But you know what? The other half were just as angry as hornets. But he was bold, and there was a result of that boldness. He went on to the next city, and again, it happened again and again. We need to be bold. We need to be bold for God. We need to know that he's going to fight our battles. It's not us. If it's up to us, we don't have it in us. We don't have it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. God does. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. There's some scriptures I'm sure you're familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 2. Key verses are 4 and 5. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's basically saying, you don't want me to be bold with you. He's talking to the church. He didn't want to be corrective with them. But he was bold when he was preaching God's word. He knew how to do it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What happened in Jericho? Did they use grappling hooks? Did they build all kinds of battering rams? Did they build catapults to destroy that town? You know the story. No, they didn't. They just marched around it, and the walls crumbled. I was reading something that was talking about gravity. How many of you believe in gravity? Let's see who's awake. How many of you don't believe in gravity? Someone pointed at Mr. Mickelson. Must be a private story. I don't. Is that because he's a rock climber? And yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm past that stage. I saw an Amazing Race. They had this person, I don't know, something on this big mountain in Europe, and they had to get out in this little ledge and go and get the Travelocity gnome thing. You know, that's they sponsored the show, so they had to edge out there. It was like a 1,000-foot drop off. They looked probably like Mr. Mickelson did. You know, they had the harnesses and the straps all in. And I got up on top of like a 26-foot ladder trying to wash windows on the third floor of an apartment building in Spokane once, and Val was at the bottom holding the ladder, and all of a sudden the ladder started shaking. It just started going back and forth. Val looked up and it was my knees were going back and forth. I mean, that was just like 20 feet off the ground, let alone, oh, man. I figured a way out. I figured I could wash those windows from the inside. I went out and I took the windows out and I reached around and washed them from the inside. I said, I got to do it from the inside, not the outside. How do we get off on that? Oh. Gravity. Okay, right. Okay, thank you. I'm glad someone's taking notes. Gravity. How many of you believe in gravity? Get back to my train of thought. How many of you are awake? Don't you all believe in gravity? Do you know you can defeat gravity? Did you know that? Do you know there's laws that will defeat gravity? How many of you believe me? Thank you, all of you. Yes, a young person. Thank you. How many of you have flown in an airplane? Raise your hands. Aha! You believe in the laws of aerodynamics? The laws of aerodynamics exceed the laws of gravity. We all believe in gravity, right? We see gravity. You know, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to drop something. No, I'm not going to, you know. We believe in gravity, right? So yes, we see things like that young man. He saw that army out there. He believed in that army. He was scared. We see our problems. We see the challenges. But you know, God is greater. He knows all the laws. Just like the laws of aerodynamics, and almost all of you have flown on an airplane that is heavier than air. Big airplanes, and they take off and they fly. The laws of aerodynamics trump the laws of gravity. God's law trumps. God trumps. He has that kind of power. He can tear down strongholds. It says, casting down imaginations, speculations. Now, sometimes we speculate. We worry about things. Oh, whatever it is, you know, oh, that's going to happen to me. We worry about something negative, and we forget that God is the one who will deliver us from the pestilence. That God says, 5,000 are left, 10,000 are right. Trust God to fight your fights. There was this man, World War II. Come up on some Germans. His gun jammed, and the German leveled his rifle at him. The man dropped to his knees and says, God, it's up to you. The guy shot. Down he went. His buddy came along, mowed down the Germans. Then this man got up. He said, God, it's up to you. The bullet hit him in the chest, right where he had his pocket Bible. The bullet went halfway into his Bible to Psalm 91, where it said 5,000, 10,000. And that man had been reading that, and that's where the bullet point ended. He cried out to God, God, protect me. God protected. God will protect. God will fight our battles. Whether they're physical, whether they're mental, whether they're spiritual, says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations or the speculations or every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's the weapons that we have. Brethren, we need to know our weapons. We need to know the armor that we have. We need to exercise the Holy Spirit. That's the fourth point. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The last epistle Paul penned to his beloved Timothy, called him his son. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that was put on you by the laying on of my hands. Were you baptized? You have a minister of Jesus Christ lay hands on you? Ask God to grant you the gift of His Holy Spirit that would be in you, not just with you. We need to stir that spirit up. It's like a fire. We need to make it roaring inside of us, not just some little ember like a candle. We need to stir it up. We need to feed it. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's nothing we should fear. We should be looking forward to the kingdom of God coming back, Christ returning and setting up His government, the government of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brethren, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stir up that spirit and exercise it and use it. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just back a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Now, I got to be careful with this. I'm not talking to any, you know, just, this is what Paul wrote. Okay, this isn't my words here, in case some of you are older wives. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. You know, there's so many things that go around, and people hear these stories, and they like to say, you know, this or that or the other. He says, refuse those things. A fable is a myth. If it's going to minimize your faith in God, then don't listen to it. Philippians 4. Think on these things, right? The positive things. Think about the stories we just read. Go back and read all of Psalms 91, Psalms 90. The protection that God offers us. We don't have to be afraid. But bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that is, that now is, and that which is to come. That is what our hope is. Our hope is in eternal life. Can we save our life? We can't save our life. It says we basically have to give our life to gain eternal life. And some of our friends, some of our brothers have done that. I have some inspiration. You see, it's just a little bit tattered, but I have names on this list. I wrote this down a number of months ago as encouragement. Let's see if you recognize some of these names. Gail Miller, Denny Looker, Donnie Kottke, Ken Keith, Vern Enos, Joe Clark, Ken Imes, Nancy Trahan, I haven't added it yet, Jack Sturgis. Some of you have been around, you recognize those names. Some recent, some older. I have other names on here. Kel Romer. Some are alive, some are gone. They're fighting. I think of the examples that they set. I think they want me to be alive. They want me to be strong. They want me to carry on. They don't want me to be down. They don't want you to be down. They want you to live life. They want you to trust God. They want you to fight a good fight, to exercise His Holy Spirit, to be prepared. I had someone I traded building a website for that owned the Helena Karate Club. I learned a little bit of kata. So I remind myself of the negotiator on Priceline, which I suggest Priceline if you need to find a place for Pentecost. But you know that guy, he's pretty handsome actually. Kirk, so you know him as James T. Kirk, negotiator. Well, you know, when you do martial arts, you practice till you get those moves down. See, I haven't practiced. Do I look like a professional martial artist? Oh yeah. My daughter's laughing. They call them katas. It's like a dance that you perform, that you learn to do it so the muscles just do it automatically, that you get into that, you know how to strike with power. And you bring this hand up, so when you get done striking, then the next move is this, and you're still ready to go. So you get that motion down perfectly, and you learn how to defend. Brethren, we need to exercise this. So we use this automatically. That our response with this is automatically. When something comes up, our mind automatically goes to a defensive verse in this. Because a sword isn't just an offensive weapon, it's also a defensive weapon. Right? Someone's going to strike you with their sword, you put your sword up and you stop their blow. We need to study God's word. We need to know our enemy. I think you're familiar with 1 Peter 5:8. It says, Satan goes about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that one. What about John 8:44? Where Christ was telling he was talking to the Pharisees, and what did he say? You're of your father, the devil, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Is he going to fight fair? he going to tell you the truth? He's going to lie. We need to know God's word so we know what the truth is. Because God's word, it's like a sword that goes down to divide the bone from the marrow, or the, what is it? Divides the joint. It reminds me of skinning out a deer, killing a deer. Some of you have probably done that. Where you take a knife, you try to break apart the joints. Now to get your knife in there, it's really hard because the joints are so tight to get your knife in and break them apart. That's how sharp God's word is. We need to know how to use it. Because we have a liar as an enemy. He's not going to fight fair. His goal is to kill us, seeking to devour us. Psalm 91, it's interesting, in Psalm 91, you can tell I've been reading that. Certainly encourage you to read it. He talks about that God will protect us from the traps of the trapper. The traps of the trapper. It's like landmines. Where do the people put landmines? They're going to put landmines in places where people don't walk? Are they going to put landmines in the paths where people have to go? I saw this movie where they actually had landmines out in the rice paddies. And make people walk around the rice paddies until they hit a landmine. Satan is a trapper. He puts the traps out there ready to snap on us. Like a bear trap, a wolf trap. And it's staked down, then we're stuck because of some temptation. Until he can come and knock us in the head. He's going to put temptations out there. We need to know him. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know our strengths, because we're in a battle. We need to recognize that God's armed us with his word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Like I said, you know these verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might. He's telling us that we need to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits. We need to know how to use our weapons. We need to know how to use God's word. We need to be grounded in it. And we need to trust our leader. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, in a time of battle, when the bullets are flying and you're pinned down by the enemy, you think you're going to take a vote on what to do? I don't think so. You're going to want to listen to your leader. Who is our leader? Verse 9, but we see, this is Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, this is speaking of God the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make their captain of their salvation perfect. So, God the Father made Jesus Christ perfect through suffering. To me, that's a little bit of a mind bender. Wasn't Jesus Christ perfect? This is not a trick question. Wasn't Christ perfect? He had to be perfect to die for us, right? So why did he have to go through suffering to be made perfect? Now, this sort of goes along the line of retribution theology. Some people think, like Job's enemies thought, or excuse me, not enemies, his friends, said, oh, Job, you're suffering because you did something wrong. Then the next one said, oh, Job, your kids died because they did something wrong. I mean, that's like rubbing salt in the wounds, right? Job didn't do anything wrong. He had some things to learn, but God selected him because he was living God's way. Did Christ get what he did? Did Christ die because of some secret sin? No. So what about us? Is it possible that some will suffer? Yes. Because just as he made Christ perfect, he makes us perfect as well through suffering. So if Christ had to suffer to be made perfect, to be finished, it makes sense that we will be as well. The point I wanted to make here, that's a side point, but the point is that he's the captain of our salvation. And we need to look to him and do what he says. Just like back in the Old Testament, it says, do these things, keep my commandments, then I will be with you, then I will fight your fights. You can't go against God, break his laws, and expect to have his blessings. But if we're living his way, then we can be confident and bold, knowing that he will be with us. Second Timothy chapter 4. Again, as I said, Second Timothy was Paul's last, we believe it's his last book, especially by these verses. I think about these men that I've known, that I was in Spokesman's Club, in Graduate Club with in Spokane, men I got to know well. They're on that list that I carry with me. You know, a lot of them died in the faith. Paul was writing this to Timothy. Begin in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said he fought a good fight. Brethren, we need to fight a good fight as well. That reward is certain. Verse 8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There is a crown. God has prepared a place for it. You could jot down John 14, verses 2 and 3, where Christ says, I need to go away and prepare a place for you. We know those verses. He has gone to prepare a place for all of us. He knows the kind of place that we want. Paul said that reward is certain. Let's go to Mark 8:35. Matthew 16:25 basically says the same thing. Mark 8:35. Brethren, we should be confident. We should be bold. We need to let God fight our battles for us. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, some people think, oh, well, you know, if you eat this herb or you drink this stuff, or, you know, you won't have to worry about disease. You know, they're going to try to save their life. We have to trust God. Our trust has to be in God. It says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Those people that died in the faith, they gain life. We try to save our lives. We're willing to save our lives and do whatever we can to trust in something else. That's not what it's all about. We have to trust God. I know many have trusted God to the very end. That doesn't mean you don't do what you can do. You do what you can do. You think about the birds. Does God feed the birds? Yeah. You go like this. Does God feed the birds? He feeds the birds. What do birds do all day long? Gather food. They got to go out. They got to fly around. They got to find it. They still have time to sing, right? We have to do our part. I'm not negating doing our part, brethren. We just have to look to God and trust Him. If we think we can save our lives, we're going to lose our lives. But if we trust God and have faith in Him, then we gain life. We may lose our life, but we gain life. We need to be resolved not to leave God's way, to be strong in His way. We need to be strong and of good courage. We need to realize, you know, this life isn't forever. It's appointed unto all ones to die, but we need to die in the faith. You know, there's a second part of that story I started out with about the children of Israel. I talked about the negative ones that were just thinking about the giants. They were thinking about the walled cities. They were thinking about what their dads may have told them when they came back before they died off. But, you know, there were those that were alive and saw the mighty works of God. Sang that song, I think, just in the beginning. They remembered what it was like in Egypt. They remember how God brought them out. They remembered the plagues that God used to destroy. They remembered being spared at the Passover, especially the firstborn. They knew God protected them. They remembered going through the Red Sea and looking up like some aquarium that we'd say today, with no walls, seeing fish, and turning around and seeing the Egyptians come in and then the walls collapsing. They remembered the miracles. They remembered bitter water being turned to sweet water. They remembered the manna. They knew that God was with them. They had trials, they had tests, but they were resolved to go into the kingdom, the promised land. God told them to be resolved, to be confident in Him, to be strong and to be courageous, and to let Him fight their battles. Brethren, we need to do the same thing. We need to let God fight our battles.